This morning I want to conclude a series of messages that I've been looking at over the summer months. It's sort of a compilation of sermons basically from the Psalms, a series that I've entitled simply Songs for Summer. And we've been looking at these songs, which is really what the Psalms are, songs that are meant to help us remember and not to forget the good things of God. I said to some of you have playlists on your phone. Well, this is the original playlist, 150 songs that each one of them reminds us of the goodness of God. Our key quote for this series of messages, and I kind of want to bring it to a conclusion this morning. We have a guest next week, and I'll be away the following one, and then we have our anniversary. So rather than leaving it hanging, I kind of want to bring it to a conclusion this morning. And this has been our key quote. The Psalms teach us to neither ignore our pain nor let it determine our lives. And all of the Psalms that we've looked at over this summer have remind us of those things. It gives us permission to talk about our pain. It teaches us not to push it aside and wish it wasn't there. But it also teaches us that our pain or our circumstance or our struggles do not need to determine our lives, but rather God, who created us, determines the outcome of our lives. Psalm 121, a reminder that even when we don't know where to find help, when we struggle to wonder where can we find something, reminds us that our help comes from our Creator. The 13th Psalm gives us permission to ask the question that whether we've asked it verbally or not, we've wanted to ask it, how long, Lord? And yet, in asking that question, we're reminded that God is working a process in our lives and we can trust Him with the outcome. In Psalm 103, David took time to do what we were encouraged to do this morning, to think of the good things of God, to recall God's faithfulness. David said he was intentionally reminding himself of who God was and all that God had done for him. And that most of all, I ask you to remember that we have been forgiven in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We looked at some of the other Psalms, reminding us to remember. Because if we don't remember what God did in the past, we will question whether He's able to do it again. We talked about the tragic story of a group of men by the name of the men of Ephraim who forgot what God had done. And because they forgot what God had done, when they faced their battle, they turned back. And yet, if we remember what God does in our lives, it gives us courage to keep going forward. And last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 137. And some of you told me, I got the song stuck in your head. We played the Boney M. version of this psalm, by the rivers of Babylon where we sat down. And the psalmist reminded us that there's times when our song goes silent, but yet someone needs to hear it. And so we were challenged to continue to trust God. This morning I want to kind of do one that kind of sums up for us, I guess. In Psalm 73, I want to read some verses of this psalm, and you can follow along and fill in the others as we go. Psalm 73, verse 2. Asaph, the writer of this psalm, said, "As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens." Verse 12, he says, "This is what the wicked are like. They are always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments." Verse 16, he says, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply." Notice how this shifts now. "Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Verse 23, he says, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. I don't think I have these verses, but I'll continue. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I heard a story some time ago. I don't know if it's factual or if it was intended to make a point, but either way, it's a story about a man who worked in a diamond mine. And some evenings, especially on the weekends, on a Friday, on his way out from work, he would take a wheelbarrow full of gravel and go through the security check. And the security guard, the supervisor, was always very suspicious that he was smuggling diamonds. And so he would look through the gravel, and the man would say, no, I'm just doing some work on my property and just using it as fill. And he'd carefully screen through and say, okay. And this kept up week after week. And the supervisor was getting more convinced that something wasn't right, and he'd screen that gravel so carefully and seemingly nothing. Until several months later, they realized what was going on. The man was smuggling wheelbarrows. Sometimes we miss the obvious. Sometimes we miss what's right under our noses. We miss the bigger picture because we're focused on the wrong thing. And a wrong focus or a wrong perspective can cause so much trouble. The inspector or the supervisor in that story, whether it's true or not, I don't know, needed a different perspective, needed to see some things differently. The psalmist here that we read this morning is a man by the name of Asaph. And Asaph is a lot like a lot of us, I think. I see myself there at times, I must confess, that needed to see things from a different angle. You may have heard the old phrase, I was sad that I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. And sometimes it's a matter of perspective. And here in this psalm, we have a man who desperately needed a change in perspective. He got caught up in what I'll just simply call this morning the earthly perspective. He saw things as they appeared to be, which I'm not going to criticize him for because I think I've done the same. He's a man who's weary. The things of life have gotten to him. By his own admission, he's become a little bit negative and cynical. And then he has an experience that changes everything. He goes to a place that he refers to as the sanctuary of God. And in that place with God, he receives a revelation from God that changes everything. It changes his perspective. And his eyes begin to shift from what he sees and what appears to be to things that really are. They shift to an eternal perspective. And if we were honest this morning, we'd probably admit that the earthly perspective, that we too are human enough to let the earthly get the best of us at times. And if you're not prone to that, well then this message is probably not for you. So you can check your Facebook, I don't, or whatever. But if you're honest enough to admit this morning that you too can get caught up in the earthly perspective, then maybe there's something here that we can all learn together. Either way, I trust that when you have the experience of entering the sanctuary of God, we'll talk about in a moment, that you'll come away refreshed. So in the Psalms, there are five different books. And if you have your Bible open before you this morning, at the top of Psalm 73, it may say book number 3. So there are five books that make up what we know as the Psalms. The first two books were made for choirs during the rule of King David and King Solomon. And they were songs to be sung during those days of strong kingly rule in their country and so on. Book number 3, which starts here, covers a turbulent period for God's people. Book number 3 covers a period of time of unrest. There's civil war. King Solomon has died, and as a result, the kingdom has now divided into Israel and Judah. A rebellion has occurred, and the rebel king named Jeroboam, he has become kind of idolatrous. He's turned his back on God. He's invited ungodly people to be leaders, and the true leaders and the priests and so on have been kind of driven out. And so what we read here are Asaph's honest, heartfelt feelings about what he's seeing, what he's witnessing in his country, what he's seeing in his people. He's struggling within himself as to, how do I appropriately respond to this? What I'm seeing is unfair. What I'm seeing is suffering. What I'm seeing is people that shouldn't be prospering are, and people who've done nothing wrong, they seem to be struggling. He's really grappling with a question that so many people struggle with about suffering and injustice in the world. He's grappling with a question that still lingers to this day, and some people phrase it this way: why do bad things happen to good people? A question we've probably all asked or certainly thought about. Job, another Old Testament character, asked the question. After his resume of being this upright man and leading his family and a man of God, all these things happened to him, and he asked the question, why do the righteous suffer? And then he asked the question that some have asked, why was I even born? Remember, the Psalms teach us to neither ignore our pain nor let it determine our lives. Psalms like this give us permission to be honest about our feelings. Asaph, as I said, is looking at what I'll call the earthly perspective, what he sees, what he's experiencing around him. The earthly perspective is what we see happening around us, what we see happening in our schools, what we see happening in our country, what we see on the news, what we see on social media. Now, don't always get caught up in what you see on social media, especially when it applies to other people. One of the strongest tendencies of an earthly perspective is to compare. And when you compare yourself to someone else, you're always going to come up short in some area. You know, you see the Facebook post. Wow, they don't seem to have any trouble. Look at their new boat. Look at their new cottage and so on. But you don't know. When you compare, I had that experience not long ago. I don't often go to the bank anymore. And cash don't. But I went to get some cash, and when I went to the machine, there was a receipt that was kind of hanging out of the cash stop machine. And so I just pulled it out and tossed it in the garbage, and I kind of looked at it. And I was like, how many numbers are there? And I thought, the only thing in my account that has that many numbers is my mortgage. And so I got caught in that moment of, wow, must be nice. But I have no idea who that, maybe it's someone here, I don't know. I have no idea who owned that receipt. I have no idea what's going on in their lives. Yes, I do know they had significant more me in their bank account, but I know nothing about where they are in their relationship with what really matters, and that's their relationship with God. And so for that moment, I got kind of caught in the natural. The psalmist looked at the others. He looked at the wicked. In verse number 4, he said, they don't seem to have any struggles. Their bodies seem healthy and strong. Verse 5, they're free from common human burdens. That was his perspective on them. Verse 12, He says, this is what they're like. They always seem to have no worries, and they're amassing wealth. They're gaining money. And then he looks at his own, and he compares himself, and he says in verse 14, all day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. And so in this comparison between what he sees, the wicked are prospering and they're healthy, and we've done that. And then there's good people that we know who seem to be struggling, whether it's in their personal lives or in their health or in their finances or whatever the case is. And as always happens when you get into comparison, it leads you to confusion. And he's confused. He begins to wonder. He even verbally expresses his question about the value of his relationship with God. In verse 13, he says, surely, seems like I've kept my heart pure for nothing. Surely in vain, he says, I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. It seems like this has been pointless for me to be pure and innocent and trying to follow God. He actually expresses that. The Psalms teach us to not ignore our pain. If it's there, don't ignore it. Despite his trust in God, he feels like things have just not been going for him. While the wicked, who are full of pride and everything else, seem to be prospering. In verse 16, he says this, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. The Psalms teach us to not ignore our pain. Notice how he began, or the verse that I read, verse number 2. But as for me, he was in this dejected, as for me moment. You know, he's like Eeyore. Poor me. As for me, my feet almost slipped. I almost lost my foothold. I looked at the arrogant and look at how they're doing. He couldn't make any sense of it. There was honesty there. So what about you this morning? What about me? What is your but as for me? What has your as for me been like over the last months or years? I've had those moments. God, I've served you. I gave up a promising career and followed you into ministry. I've even paid my tithes. I've had those moments. So why? Why is this happening? You see, there's a tendency to see only from the earthly perspective. Until this man gained a new perspective. He said, I couldn't understand all of this till. And there's an until there that changes everything. I couldn't understand this until I went to the sanctuary of God. And the writers, the Hebrew writers and the Hebrew people understood the sanctuary of God. Yes, there was a temple where they went to worship, but they understood the sanctuary of God to mean nothing more and nothing less than the very presence of God. And so really what Asaph was saying, I couldn't figure this out. I was bitter. He says that. He says in verse number 21, my spirit was bitter. He was struggling with all this. He couldn't understand it. He says, until I spent time in God's presence and everything changed. He started to think about eternal matters, not what was in someone's savings account. He started to think about the fact that this life is only a vapor, but yet there's an eternity. And he started to think about the things that you can't see, which the Bible says are eternal things. And as he began to contemplate that, he began to realize how truly blessed he has been and how God has always been faithful and the value that comes with a relationship with God. And he began to shift from the present to the eternal when he went to the sanctuary of God, when he made God his focus. You see, I think there's the answer for us this morning. It's making God our focus. Shifting our focus from the things of earth. We used to sing the old chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his face. And what will happen? The things of earth will grow strangely dim. When our focus becomes him, other things begin to fade. And he said this. He started to, his time in God's presence, like our time in God's presence, began to build. It began to grow. And he said, I couldn't understand this till I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I began to understand the reality that if these people don't have a relationship with God, their eternity is bad. If their relationship, if they don't acknowledge God in their lives, their final destiny is one of punishment and an eternity away from God. But then as he begins to contemplate their destiny, he begins to contemplate his own. And he says, when I thought about that, when I focused on them, he says, I was senseless. In verse number 22, he says, I was senseless. Why was I looking at them instead of looking at God? And as he begins to dwell in God's presence and just bask in the presence of God, he starts to realize, he says, you know what, God? I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you are going to take me into glory. Folks, that's our afterwards. Our afterwards is God is going to take us into glory. This only happened when he went into the sanctuary, into the presence of God, that one day he realized earthly prosperity, not only will earthly trouble end, but earthly prosperity will end. You know, he started to realize some things that it would do us well to realize as well. That just as one day we sing and we pray and we focus on the fact that one day all these earthly troubles will end, so will all this earthly things. It'll all end. He who has what won't matter in the end. He who dies with the most toys doesn't win. He who dies with the most property, he who dies with the biggest bank account doesn't win. The person who wins is he who has Jesus. Because he who has Jesus has everything for time and for eternity. And that's not just to get you through a bad spot on earth. That's the reality that we believe and we preach and we hold to, that one day Jesus is coming and we are going to be received into glory and spend eternity with our Creator. That's what we need to focus on. He said, I'm always with you. We have constant fellowship with God. There wasn't one moment last week. I don't know what your week was like. Mine was good. There wasn't one moment when God wasn't with you. In that tough meeting, in that, I don't know, meeting with your boss, meeting with your bank, meeting with your doctor, with your lawyer. There wasn't one moment that God wasn't with you. You may not have felt his presence like you do sometimes because it's easy to get our focus on the earthly. That's the human side of us. He said, I am always with you. He said, you hold me by my right hand. Now compare that to verse number 2. He said, my feet almost slipped. Why didn't they slip? He said, my feet almost slipped, but they didn't. Why? Because God was holding him by his hand. A couple of weeks ago, Brenda and I took a few days, and we drove down into New York State, around Lake Placid, beautiful area, and we climbed Whiteface Mountain. Now, we climbed 90% of it in the car. Okay, let's be honest. I was out of breath before I got out of the car. And then the last part, we had to literally climb. And there were stairs, and so I thought, oh, this should be pretty good. So but then when we got further up, the stairs turned into just rock, smooth rock. And I realized that the footwear I was wearing wasn't appropriate for the hike. And so very quickly I realized, oh, I almost slipped. But on both sides of the trail that lead to the top of that mountain that was a ski hill for the, some of you have probably been there for the 1980 Olympics, I think it was, there were two rails, two sturdy iron rails. And if it weren't for those rails, my feet would have slipped. As for me, I almost slipped, but I was able to hold the rails. Folks, we need rails to hold to. We need sturdy rails to hold to. And there's nothing that's going to keep your feet from slipping than holding tight to the hand of God and refusing to let go, because as long as you refuse to let go his hand, he will never let go of yours. We need those rails to hold on to. The psalmist, he said, you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. He's the greatest counselor. He went on, talked about all that God gives him, strength. My flesh and my heart fail, but God, you're my strength. And all of a sudden, his perspective is changing. God, you're the one who kept me from slipping. You're the one who's always with me. You're the one who gives me counsel when I need it. And the best is yet to come, because after all this, you're going to take me into glory. And so literally, he realized the best is yet to come. And this change in perspective led him to a confession. In verse 22, he said, I was senseless and ignorant. The Paul Perry paraphrase would say, how stunned was I? I read this week that you shouldn't tell someone they're, still some kids here, but the S word. You shouldn't tell someone they're stupid. Diplomatic way is telling them, wisdom seems to be chasing you, but you seem to be able to outrun it. The psalmist was being chased, but he was outrunning God because he was focused on the wrong thing. Until he went to the place of God's presence. We need that sanctuary. We need that place. For some of you, it might be this building. For some of you, it might be a prayer room. For some of you, it might be down by the Petawawa River. Or out in your backyard. Or in your bedroom after the noise of the morning is finished and you shut the door. But wherever that sanctuary is, because wherever God is his sanctuary, wherever that place is, we all need it. We all need it. I need it because I'm human enough sometimes to allow the earthly to get the better of me. But then those moments when I'm in the sanctuary of God and I'm in his presence and I recognize that no matter what else happens in this life, God has held my hand from day one and he's promised to never let me go. He's always there when I need a counselor and an advice. He's always there to give me strength. And after all of this, he's going to take me into his presence. And he came to this conclusion. Notice the change. If you have on your phone or if you have on your... I still like the Bible, the actual, because I can compare things quicker. And depending on which translation you're reading, I'm reading from the NIV. Verse 2 begins with this, "But as for me," but it's more of an "as for me," my feet almost slipped. I looked around at the wicked. Man, they seem to be doing so well, and I'm here struggling. But look how verse number 28 begins. Exact same way. "But as for me," but there's a different tone about it. "But as for me, it's good to be near to God." Folks, it is good to be near to God. Asaph, though he admits that he can't always understand the ways of God, I can't either. Question still remains largely unanswered. Why do bad things happen to good people? Asaph admits, "I can't always understand the ways of God, but I can always be with him and experience his presence and his peace and the hope that he brings." And as his perspective changes, rather than being overwhelmed by what he's seeing around him, he becomes overwhelmed by the greatness and the goodness and the glory of God. And I don't know if he sang the song or not, but I think if he knew it, he would have done what we did this morning and lifted his hands and say, "All my life you have been faithful. And I will sing of the goodness of God." He recalls something that he knew deep down. But he allowed circumstances to cloud it. And what he knew deep down is that God is always good. That God is always faithful. That God is just. That evil will not be victorious. But God will be. That earthly suffering will end, and so will earthly prosperity. And so maybe you've had your moments like Asaph where you've kind of got focused a little bit on the earthly. That happens. Don't feel guilty. But change your focus. Shift to the things that are eternal. Maybe your faith has been slipping. Maybe you need to take a new trip to the sanctuary again. Maybe you're dealing with some bitterness and so on. The Psalms teach us to not ignore our pain. Don't ignore it. It's real. It's there. Admit it. Talk to God about it. He knows it anyway. But the Psalms teach us to not let our pain, not let our past, not let our suffering, not let our challenges, not let it determine our lives. But when we focus on God and see Him, we realize that He is in control, and we once again allow Him to determine our lives. The psalmist, "But as for me," from verse number 2 to verse number 28, his "as for me" took a major turn. And it all changed when he entered the presence of God. Take some time with him, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that these poems that were written thousands of years ago for a group of people thousands of years removed from us, yet in your wisdom and your inspiration, we have them today speaking to us in very real time. Lord, Asaph, it's many generations before us, but we all have those Asaph days. Lord, we're all human enough to get caught up in what we see around us. So, Lord, remind us in those moments that we can slip quietly into your sanctuary. Lord, into your presence in a quiet walk, a trip down to the river, a day at the cottage, a day in boat, quiet time in the living room, Lord, we can slip into your sanctuary. Lord, as we begin to push aside those cares of life and focus on you, we begin to realize what Asaph did. God, you're always with me. You haven't left me. You're always there. You're the one who kept me from slipping. And afterwards, Lord, after all of this, you're going to take me into your glory. So, Lord, give us those sanctuary moments because we all desperately need them. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able. We're going to sing this chorus. I think most of you would know it. Maybe it's new to some. Just simply says, God, I look to you. And make this a prayer this morning. Make this a declaration, a commitment. Yeah, you're going to get caught up tomorrow morning or before you get home or maybe before you leave the building. There's going to be an email or something come. You're going to get caught in the earthly. Give yourself, challenge yourself, commit yourself to time in the sanctuary, to time just with him. And I will guarantee you that you will write something like Asaph. Different language, different time, different circumstances, but you'll write the same thing. But as for me, you will have an experience with God. If you don't know Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior, you need him in your life. If you're watching online this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need him desperately because he's really the only thing eternal. Your good career, your wonderful family, your nice life, God has given it to you and enjoy it. But one day it all ends. And only what we built for eternity will mean anything.